Good evening, dear saints. It's good to be with you tonight. I get the privilege to continue our series on being transformed by beholding the glory of Christ. And tonight we're going to look at Christ, our vine. Our vine. And so as we begin tonight, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer together. Father, we do praise your Son. There is none like him, and there's none like you, dear Father. We do adore your Son, for you gave him for us. He is our Savior. He is our sin bearer. He was the sacrifice pleasing in your sight. And we thank you for him. And in him we have all spiritual blessing. In him we have the grace we need, the power we need, the mercy we need. And yes, Lord, you give us the ability to bear fruit because we're connected to him. And so, Lord, I pray, God, would this message tonight be an example of this very text? We realize we can do nothing apart from your Son. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. There'll be no lasting fruit, nothing of use, nothing of worth or value if you, Lord Jesus, are not a part of it. So let this message be an example of this text tonight. Allow your word to pierce your people and allow your people to rejoice in this truth that they have a vine of which they can bear fruit in him as they're connected in that vital union. So bless this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our society puts a high premium on heroes that are self-dependent, take initiative, take charge. That's what all of our entertainment is filled with, right? Every hero that you see in every show is one that takes it upon themselves and beats everyone else down, right? They're the ones who single-handedly rescues, single-handedly saves the day. And you know, that idea has sunk into our minds, and so often in our American Christianity, we want to be the hero of our own story. We like being self-dependent. We like to depend on our own strength. But in our text, Jesus tells us that this is actually very harmful when it comes to the spiritual life. This is not the way that Christ's people ought to be. And he's super clear in his text as he teaches the disciples. Turn to John 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. John 15. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. That's our text for tonight. And as we dive into this, it's important to know the reason Christ spoke these words to the disciples. Now remember the setting of where this is. Remember the setting where we find Jesus and his disciples. It's the night prior to the Lord's arrest, his trials, and his eventual crucifixion. This very night, Jesus would be betrayed and be given into the hands of wicked men. And in preparation, Jesus had called them together to enjoy the Passover meal. And it was there he instituted the Lord's Supper, symbolizing the bread as his body that would be offered on their behalf, and the wine as the blood of the new covenant, which he would ratify by his own blood being shed on the cross. After that, he washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas. Think of that. Christ getting, putting the apron on, donning the apron, washing each of his disciples' feet, and even the one that would betray him. And he washed their feet to give them an example to follow in the way that they should serve. Now Jesus continued to teach them, preparing them for this dark time that was about to come. He was about to leave them, and where he was going, they couldn't follow. Jesus was preparing them and arming them with the truth that they were going to need to weather the storm that was about to come. And this is why he gives this truth: abide in me. Oh, and this is a sweet truth, because think about this. He is about to die. The disciples are going to see their Savior, their Lord, die. And they will be without him. But really, what does he say? Even in death, even when you can't see me, even when I'm not in your midst, abide in me. Because really, I'm still here. I will be risen. I'm still here to give you power and enable you. See, he was getting them ready to face that dark moment. And though we don't share the exact same trials as the disciples at that very moment, John recorded these words of Christ for the benefit and encouragement of every believer who would read them after. You and I also meet these times of darkness in our lives. You reach times where Jesus seems far and distant, and you don't know where he is. And so these are words of encouragement for us. Abide in Christ. He is still there. He is still available, and he's there to empower. And Jesus spoke these words to bring joy and comfort in those moments. And so we skip to the end to see why he gave these words. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. That's why he gave this. So the title of this sermon is Receive Fullness of Joy by Abiding in the Vine. Receive fullness of joy by abiding in the vine. And God gives us three reasons to rejoice. Rejoice in the Father's pruning, which bears fruit in you. Rejoice in your vital life in Christ that bears fruit. And rejoice in the gracious contrast between branches. We're going to look at each of those. So the first one, rejoice in the Father's pruning, which bears fruit. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So Jesus begins by saying, I am the true vine. Now, why does Jesus use that adjective of true? He could have just said, I am the vine. But he says, I am the true vine. Well, one commentator says, Jesus is saying that he is the one, the perfect, the essential and enduring vine, before which all other vines are just shadows. And that's true. He is the one and only, the unique vine by which we gain strength and power to bear fruit. But it also gives the implication of a past vine that was deemed as false, which he lays himself as a contrast. You see, John 15 is not the first place where the analogy of a vine has been used. The disciples listening would most likely would have been reminded of Isaiah the prophet. Look back at Isaiah chapter 5 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 5. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it. He also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. By the briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." So here we have Isaiah lamenting over this choice vine that was planted in a vineyard. Now, this vine was expected to produce a harvest of good fruit, but instead it produced worthless fruit. Isaiah revealed in verse 7 that this plant, this is the house of Israel, this is the men of Judah, they're the plant. The Lord sought spiritual fruit of justice and righteousness from the nation. But instead, what did he find? He found bloodshed. He found cries of distress. So Jesus takes up this analogy to say that he is in contrast to faithless Israel. He was the vine who would have branches that would bear good fruit. Israel had failed in Old Testament times to bear the good fruit of justice and righteousness and holiness. But instead, they gave themselves over to idols. And even in the day of Christ, Israel was still wayward. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they continued to bear this bad fruit of self-righteousness and pride. So Jesus was saying this to point out where Israel had failed, he would succeed. Where Israel had failed, Jesus would have victory. Where Israel was faithless and disobedient, Jesus was full of faith and obedience. And more than that, Jesus would be the source by which his disciples would now bear good fruit. What a thought that Jesus always succeeds where we fail. That's why he is our substitute. That's why he is the worthy one. So he is the true vine. And then Jesus speaks of the Father's role as the vine dresser. It's the word for a farmer, a gardener, a cultivator of the land. And as the vine dresser, Jesus says that the Father has two tasks. The first one is he removes every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, this verse has become problematic to some folks because they claim that it means that it's possible for a believer to lose their salvation. Now, is that what this means? The issue here is that Jesus said that every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And so people think, oh, it's in Jesus, in me. These must be believers. Well, we need to be careful not to import all of our understanding of in Christ in the Pauline epistles into what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking before Paul ever wrote, right? We're not there yet. You can't import all that of in me, in Christ, all that you know of Paul's letters into this text. That would be bad hermeneutics. But what Jesus says actually makes perfect sense in the immediate context of the passage. Just a few moments earlier, in John 13, 21 through 30, Jesus testified saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And that night, he actually told him, "What you do, do quickly." Jesus knew about Judas. So when Jesus speaks here about branches that seem to be in him yet did not bear fruit, we have this immediate example of Judas' betrayal in the context. So it makes perfect sense what he's talking about. Jesus was pointing out the reality that there were some who seemed like genuine branches. They seemed to have a connection to Jesus and even were among his closest relationships. But they actually had no saving faith and no abiding relationship so as to bear real fruit. That's what he means. And so what the Father does is he takes those away. He takes those branches out. And this idea is not new in the Gospels. In Jesus' parable of the soils, in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke of the seed that's planted in rocky soil. It seemed to spring up, but it eventually withered because it had no firm root. But for that moment that it bore up, it sprang up, it seemed like good soil. It looked like good soil with good plant and a good root. But it was proven in time that it had no root and it withered away. In the parable of the weeds, also in Matthew 13, Jesus described that tares were being sown among the wheat by an enemy, which he says is Satan. And it's too difficult to differentiate them. So they have to wait until the time of harvest when they would finally be separated. So there's always wheat and tares. Those that look like they're in connection to Jesus, but really have no abiding relationship. Even in Matthew 7, Jesus said that many will say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?" And what will the Lord Jesus say to them on that day? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So this is something that has been taught throughout the Gospels. This is not new. So there are people who are outwardly connected to Jesus Christ, but actually they have no true abiding relationship with him that actually bears forth good fruit. Now that is a sobering and solemn reality, and it should serve as a warning to those that are not truly abiding in Christ. And as hard as this is a gracious text for you who are not abiding in Jesus. This is Jesus telling you your real state. Do not stay apart from Christ. Do not just have that outward connection. Don't just act like the believer on the outside. Have this true abiding relationship. And how do you do that? You put your full trust in the Lord Jesus as your sin bearer. You put your whole faith in him, not in yourself. That he alone could forgive you of sin. That he alone could bear all of your guilt. So this is a gracious word. Are you abiding in Christ? Or are you just externally connected? You just kind of go through the motions. You have, if someone looks from you on the outside, they could say, "Yeah, he's one of us." But in that vital union with Jesus, is there a relationship? Is there fruit bore in your life? Oh, if there's not, then flee to Christ tonight. Flee to the one that can rescue you. Flee to the one that has power to forgive and power to have you bear fruit. His arms are open. But on the other hand, this work of the Father to remove these fruitless branches is actually a great grace to the whole vineyard. What would happen if fruitless branches were left attached to the vineyard? It would suck all the nourishment from the branches that actually bear fruit. And more than that, God would be unrighteous to continually pour out the blessing meant for his people to those who are unrepentant and actually rebellious. That's not righteous. It would be like me telling my wife, you know, I really need to treat all people equally, and I realize that I haven't been doing that, so I've concluded that I need to love every woman the way that I love you. That sit okay with you? No. It should not sit okay with you. There is a unique love. There's a unique connection between husband and wife. And I shouldn't treat every woman the same. And if the Father does not do this to the branches, then he's doing that. He's taking this unique love, this unique blessing, this unique connection that's meant just for his people and just giving it out to the rebellious. No, it is a great grace that the Father takes those branches that are fruitless away. That is a great kindness. It's something that we can rejoice in. The great grace of God that he does that work. That's his first task as a vine dresser. Second task, he prunes every branch that bears fruit so it can bear more. Look at verse 2 again. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, a good vine dresser knows how to prepare a branch and remove certain portions of it in order to make it more fruitful. And that is the Father. That's his work. But as the vine dresser does this, from the branch's perspective, that process may not feel very good. In fact, it might feel painful, but the vine dresser knows that that pruning is for the plant's greatest health and greatest fruitfulness. And this is what the Father has committed to his people. This ought to be your source of rejoicing. The believer can rejoice that the Father is committed to bring forth the greatest fruit in you. Even if it means through the difficulty of trial. Even if it means through testing and persecution and hard circumstance. Your rejoicing can be that I'm so thankful that my Father knows what he's doing. And he's creating in me the best fruit. And that's why he's putting me through things. This is spoken in different letters. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose behind these trials. He says it's proving your faith. It's creating you a character that is going to be to the glory of God, found in result in praise and glory and honor. That's what he's producing. It's like the Bugatti Chiron Supersport 300. I don't know if you know this car. It's a supercar, and it has a top speed of 304 miles per hour. Now, if you wanted to know what that car was made of, you would not just drive it through your residential streets. You would not see the glory, the proof of that car driving in regular residential streets. How would you know that that is a machine of great artistry? You take it on the Autobahn and you press it to its 300 miles per hour. Christian, God has given you an amazing gift in the faith that he's given you. And he says, how are you going to know the precious gift? How am I going to produce in you this maturity of character? How are you going to know the proof of your faith? It must be tested. It must go through trial. You must be pruned so that you can see the fruit. You could see the proof of your faith. And it would return to the praise and the glory and honor to God. You see that? You can rejoice saying, even in the hard times, that the Father is committed to produce his best fruit in you. And that's why he's doing what he's doing. Amen? That's what he's doing. Now in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now that word clean is actually related to the word prune. Prune means to cut away or cut back and thus making clean for the purpose of greater fruitfulness. So here Jesus makes a play on words. It's as if Jesus is saying, the Father prunes every branch bearing fruit and you are already pruned. Jesus is telling the disciples to assure them that they are indeed in the second category of branches. You're not that first category, disciples. You're in the second category. He's already pruned you and continues to prune you. And these words are connected back to when he was washing their feet. Jesus had poured out water in the basin. It was cleaning their feet. And Simon Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So he's hearkening back to that, how he claimed them clean. He says, a work has already been done. You have responded to Christ's words. And so you've been made clean, though not all of you. Judas was not clean. He's separating the branches here. He's saying to the true disciples, you are the ones that are clean because you have responded in faith to Christ's words. And so he's saying, rejoice. You're in that category, disciples. God has committed to prune you. He has pruned you, cleansed you, and he continues to prune you. And the same is true for each of you that placed your faith in Christ. If you are believers in Jesus, the pruning process has already begun in you. You have already been cleansed through the word of Christ. And now the Father has committed to continue to work on you for greater fruit. And in that, you can rejoice. Thank you, Father, for doing that. So rejoice in the Father's pruning, which bears fruit. Second, rejoice in your vital life in Christ that bears fruit. Rejoice in your vital life in Christ that bears fruit, verses 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's Christ's command to them. Simply abide in me. Abide in me. Now, what does that mean? It means remain united to Jesus. It means continuing in a vital, living relationship with Christ, by which his power for fruitfulness flows through you. Now, how does a believer seek to stay united to Jesus? How does one continue in this vital, living relationship with Christ? Well, it's this. It means to live in continual, faith-filled worship and dependence upon Christ through receiving and obeying his word and being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It means, abiding in Christ means to live in continual faith-filled worship and dependence upon Christ through receiving and obeying his word and being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we actually see this supported in the context. He says, abide in me and I in you. Abiding in Christ means that you allow Christ to continually abide in you. It means you receive Christ on the throne of your heart as Lord, and you continually worship and trust and depend upon him. In verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So abiding in Christ means that you allow the words of Christ to richly dwell within you. It means you continually receive his word in your heart and you meditate on it day and night. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So abiding in Christ means that you respond in obedience to the words of Christ. Not only is his word your meditation, but they are your guidepost for living. His word affects your daily decisions and the trajectory of your very life. And later in John 16, Jesus tells of the Holy Spirit who will guide them in his truth. He will mediate the presence of Christ to them and he will glorify Christ. So that's what it means to abide, Christian. It means to live in continual faith-filled worship and dependence on Christ through receiving and obeying his word and being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he gives the reason why you abide. Why abide in Christ? Because not abiding in Christ will result in fruitlessness and accomplishing nothing. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says that you will never see a branch disconnected from the vine that bears fruit. You're just never going to see that. Why? Because it's not connected to anything that can bring nourishment that makes fruit. That's just common sense. And that correlates to the spiritual. You will never see a person not abiding in Jesus yet bearing spiritual fruit. Why? Because that person is not connected to any source that can produce any spiritual fruit. You know, but Jesus goes even further with this, because in verse 5 he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. In the final estimation of things, all the things done apart from Christ is nothing and worthless. Things done in the flesh are things that have no eternal value. They, like all the things in the world, they're going to be burnt to nothing. It reminds us of the words of Paul in Philippians 3 when he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Those were things done in the flesh. Those were things done not connected to the vine. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was self-righteous. All those things done, not connected to the vital vine. And he says, what are they? Not only are they nothing and worthless, they're loss. They're negative. They're detrimental to me. That's why you must abide in Christ, Christian. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And you know, this truth makes total sense, but how often in your everyday life do you go on disconnected to Jesus? I know, because I do the same thing. How often have you awakened to a new day and a new work week, and you have much on your schedule, and rather than pray and ask for the Lord's help and align your heart with his, you simply go and do the first thing on your list? Yeah, me too. Me too. How often have you stepped into your workplace knowing that you're going to face difficult people, difficult projects, and a difficult boss, yet without having consulted the Lord for help for that day? Yeah, me too. How often have you rushed into your time serving in some ministry, discipleship, in some time of biblical counseling, yet you've spent no time in communion with Jesus and in prayer through the word? Me too. How often have you come into conflict with your spouse and needed to reconcile with them before the sun goes down, yet you fail to seek the Lord and his word for wisdom before engaging with them? Oh, we do this so much. We know this truth. We know the truth to abide in Christ. But when it comes to everyday life, so often we stay disconnected to this vital vine, this vital union with Jesus. So why abide in Christ? Because apart from him, you can do nothing. But you abide in Christ because Christ is all we need to be fruitful. He's all we need. Look at verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So in this passage, Jesus makes himself gloriously available to you so that you might bear good fruit. This is Jesus' statement of his own sufficiency for your life. Jesus is more than enough for all that you need for life. He is more than enough to use you, even though you may not be wise according to the flesh. You might not be mighty. You might not be noble. Though you may be foolish and weak according to the world, yet Christ can and he will bring forth good fruit from you. That's a guarantee. If you're a Christian, he will bear fruit in you. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian who truly abides in Christ, and you can rejoice in that promise. Oh, I have him, and in him I can bear fruit. Oh, that's a reason for rejoicing. Lastly, so rejoice in the Father's pruning, which bears fruit. Rejoice in your vital life in Christ that bears fruit. Lastly, rejoice in the gracious contrast between branches, verses 6 through 11. Here it gives these two branches, and the contrast is amazing yet sobering. In verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. What a sobering reality. They're thrown out. They're cast out. They are excluded from the community of Christ and his vineyard, his church. And it says they dry up. You know, though a person may continue to live apart from Christ in the church, yet it's a life of emptiness. They have no peace, no joy. Jude describes them as clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Yeah, they're still alive in the world, but apart from Christ, they have a life that's withering. It's dry. And one day, they'll be gathered, as Christ said, and cast into the fire. Oh, what a sobering text. Oh, here's a text that cries out to you, run and flee to the Savior who can rescue from this. He is more than able to save you, more than enough to forgive you, more than enough to give you power for fruit, to keep you. But to the believer, this is what would have been us. Apart from his grace coming upon me, this would have been me. I'd have been cast out. I'd be a withering soul. And my future would only be a gathering of branches for the fire. Do you remember that would have been you had not Christ come in with his grace and grabbed you? Oh, that's a reason for rejoicing. That's not me anymore. That's not me. Hallelujah. That's not me anymore. But here's what's in store for you as a branch that bears fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, this isn't a blank check to get whatever you want. It says when you abide in Christ. And that means when you're abiding in Christ, you're going to pray according to his will. You're going to pray that you bear fruit to the Father's glory. You're going to pray that you live a life that proves you're a disciple. That's the way you're going to pray. And the Father is pleased to answer those kinds of prayers. Oh, that's what's in store for the branch that abides in the vine. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. And then glory to God. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You get the privilege to bring glory to the Father as you bear fruit. What an amazing thing. You could be pleasing, live pleasing to him, and bring pleasure to him as you bear fruit for his name. And you will abide in the love of Christ. That's what you get to enjoy. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That is an amazing statement. Jesus is saying, the love that the Father has for me, that intense, intimate commitment of love, relationship that they have, Jesus says, that's what I have for you. Does that floor you? Does that make you rejoice that the Father's love for Christ is the same kind of which the Christ has for you? The wretch, the branch that should be broken off and burnt. That's where we should have been. And yet he says that same kind of love that the Father gives the Son, so the Son has the same kind for you. Wow. What a gift. That's worthy of rejoicing. Your love, as you obey, is an echo of Christ's love. Christ obeyed the Father to show his love. It proved his love for the Father. And so your obedience to Christ, it echoes that same love. So you can rejoice in that contrast. Praise God, you are not that branch that is cut off and ready to be burned. But you're one that has connection to this vital union with Christ that can bring forth fruit. He will answer your prayers as you abide in him. You will bring glory to the Father, and you will abide in the love of Jesus. Oh, saint, rejoice. And we'll end where we began. Why did he write these things? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. Oh, be filled with his joy tonight. Rejoice that the Father is working. He's committed to work in your life to bear the best fruit, even though it hurts. Rejoice that you have this vital life in Christ that's bearing forth fruit. And he's told you, apart from me, you could do nothing. But in him, you can bear forth fruit that glorifies the Father. And rejoice in that contrast. Praise God that we are a branch that bears fruit into eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ in whom we abide. As we take the supper, may we remember him. May we seek to keep this vital connection. Lord Jesus, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so often, God, in our daily lives, we forget to stay connected to you. Lord, help us to always seek you, to live in faith-filled dependence upon you. to live according to meditating on your word, obeying your word, and being led by the Spirit. Do that so that you might bear much fruit in us to you and to the glory of the Father. We praise you now in Christ's name. Amen.